not sure if you realize before I begin the message just how many, I think we have 9 people that have graduated high school in the congregation. Pretty amazing in terms of that. I just have to find the reference of how I'm going to be starting the message today. And I couldn't remember what the passage was. It was there and then it went. Give me one more opportunity to... Okay, well, let's start off where I was going to start off anyways. What is the most difficult thing that you have ever done or would need to do? Basically, if you would find in Proverbs, Kelly, the verse that says, better is the person that controls their temper rather than conquers a city. It is there, I promise you. When you think about just all that God would and desire for us to be and desire for us to overcome, to think that he comes alongside us and empowers us for those things. And that's where we are in Philippians, but to think about the things that would challenge us and we would overcome, I think that is oftentimes about what's inside us, our own hearts, our own souls. And so there's this great verse in Proverbs that says, greater is he that overcomes his soul or controls their temper rather than one who takes over a city. And, you know, oftentimes we think in terms of strength about power and might. And again, capturing the city, of course, that's a challenging thing. All the things that are opposed to someone that's trying to do that. We think that's great. But really, the biggest thing is, how is your tongue? What are you saying to people? Are you projecting to people the things you should be saying? Are you being patient? Are you being kind? Are you being loving? Are you overcoming temptation? And again, it's better for you to overcome those things. You are more powerful doing that than anything else. So I do know where we are in Philippians. I may not have known where we were in Proverbs, but we left with this great verse in Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me the strength. So again, the title of the sermon is, what is holding you back? You know, when you think about all that God would have you accomplish on his behalf and for your benefit, what is holding you back from doing those things? Because this is a great promise for the God of the heavens to say, you can do everything in terms of the strength that God gives you to perform that. You know, the question I have in the first slide is, what do you think is everything? You know, when it says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength, what do you think is included in everything? Like, I don't think it is everything. In other words, I can lift 1,000 pounds over my head because I have the strength in Christ. You know, I'm going to be able to run a marathon because, you know, I have the strength in Christ. Now, you have a godly intent for running a marathon. You have a godly intent of lifting 1,000 pounds over your head. I would just about guarantee you should lift 200 pounds over your head before you lift 1,000 pounds over your head. But the whole point being is that this is not everything in terms of what we would imagine, but is everything that is part of God's will. Everything that God would ordain, all that God would want in terms of what we would accomplish on him. So we just have to understand, because I do hear believers at times talk about, oh, I can do this because I have the strength through Christ. And what they're doing is like, really? Like you think God would want you to do that? You know, I also think of people that we are getting a little bit older as a congregation, and we have people with, prohibiting things in their life. And then, so it's not like you can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Well, you know something, if you're old, you're not going to be able to do what you did when you were 40, what you did when you were 20. Again, if you have an issue with your lungs, you're not going to be able to do the thing. Now, I do believe, though, that if God desires for you to do that, and like the miracle is, what am I, this guy got whatever the condition you have, Gordon, and he's going to run a marathon, he's going to run a 5K, and I'm glorifying Jesus, look at the power. Yeah, but just make sure God is clearly speaking that it's not your idea, But it's his idea. And that ultimately, so that I think that's what we have to understand is in the everything. And so therefore, in terms of what I would say in embracing his strength, is any godly thing you are willing to do, you are able to do. See, I think we have to think about, again, that thing that is holding us back. I think it's not the ability we have to do something. It is about the willingness we have to do something. Because ultimately, with this promise, again, if we're doing a godly thing and we're willing to do that, then you are able to do that. And so I think the crux of the matter is look at our willingness, looking at our wants. You know, and I think there's an aspect of what we want and what we're willing to do, whether that's the same to you or whether it's different, but thinking about that. Because in many ways, you will become what you want to become. I would say that what you're doing in behavior, what you're doing in choices, is what you want to do. But the important thing is it what God wants you to do? Because once you have something from God in terms of his commands, his direction, whether that would be part of his general will or his specific will for you, that by definition, you can do that thing. You know, it's very interesting to me, the interaction that Jesus has with God in the garden, where again, we cannot even imagine the pressure that Jesus was under in terms of thinking about all that he was going to go through for the sake of our salvation, for the sake of the glory of his Father, for the sake of the plan. You know, so he does pray, you know, if there's a way for me to be released from this, then please do that. But not my will, your will be done. You know, I don't think for a second Jesus was questioning or opposed to the Father's will. But I think he does that engagement to help us see what is necessary in our hearts to engage with this whole idea. That again, God, this is big. This is hard. I don't have the capacity. I don't want to do this. This is not what I see as best. But not my will, your will be done. And you take hold of your will, you take control of your will, you desire what God wants, and you would be amazed, you will be amazed what God is able to do. What God is able to do with a willing heart. But again, what you have to understand is what is broken in the dynamic, what is holding you back is your willingness. It's not your ability. See, the minute you say it's your, like, I'm not able to do that thing, you're defying the words that are in 1 Philippians 4:13 in terms of I can do everything in Christ who gives me the strength. And so either that's true or it's not true. And so therefore we have to think, okay, the problem is again our willingness, not an ability. So therefore, what do we need to do? What do we need to do in the context of this great promise that God is giving us? And I think the first thing, and unfortunately I couldn't figure out how to do these separately, But first we must believe. We must believe the power is there. We must believe the Spirit is there. Now, ultimately, we have to understand that, like, belief in spiritual things can start sounding circular. In other words, I believe I have power, therefore I have power. That is really the dynamic. In other words, if you look at Philippians 4:13 and you take that from God in terms of what he's promising, and you feel like you can't do something, and you say, no, I'm not going to accept that. I can do this. I believe that I have the strength because God told me I have the strength. Then all of a sudden you have the strength. And it's just unfortunate. That is the way spiritual things work. Like the only way for us to engage in spiritual power, spiritual matters, spiritual knowledge is to believe. Like it is the great principle that comes from God to say, just believe, just trust. And so therefore obey. But it starts with first trusting, believing. You know, I think the second thing is we must be convinced. Now, I think we have to understand that there's an aspect of the difference between them that is not scriptural. That ultimately, the way the Bible talks about faith is you are convinced. Like, I think that's what James is getting to in James 2 when he says, faith without works is dead. Like, if you believe, then you will do. If you believe, then you are convinced. Like, you can't say that you believe and then do things contrary to that belief, because your belief is not a statement in your mind. It's expressed in what you do, what you say, how you think. But I think there's an aspect of Western thought, Christian thought, human thought, that we want to distinguish that. We want to do things. We want to not be convinced of things, but we want to think that we believe them anyways. Like, why are you so afraid? Why are you so worried about the circumstances in life? Oh, well, I believe God's able, but I'm still going to be afraid. What? So that's why I use this. You've got to be convinced. Like you have to give yourself over. Like, it doesn't work opposite of that. You know, I love the phrase in the song that we sing, that it is no sacrifice, here's my life. And that is the dynamic, that is the reality of the Christian life, that outside of me engaging with the things of God, I will not have the things of God. Outside of me believing the things of God, I will not have the things of God. You know, we're going to talk next week about this whole principle of faith. I don't want to give you necessarily this week's message, next week's message this week, but just this whole dynamic of how do we as human beings engage with the glory and greatness of God? Like, again, the only thing we can do ultimately is we need to believe. And again, secondly, we must be convinced. See, and maybe I say this in the context of, like, when you struggle or you don't overcome, or again, Philippians 4:13 is not active in your life. Like, in those, I can do everything in Christ, I have the strength, and I'm not doing it. Well, think about how convinced are you? Because the bottom line is you must not be very convinced if you're not doing what God wants you to do. And I don't want to make it seem like you're the only one with this problem. It is the human condition to be rebellious towards God. It's the human condition to say, not your way, my way, God, when it should be the opposite. You know, it's interesting to me that the dynamic that Jesus gives in terms of how we think about ourselves in the context of his will for us, and he says, you must die to yourself. You know, part of that convincing is, are you willing to die? And that's a big picture. Like, it's not easy to die. It's not easy to surrender yourself. It's not easy to say, yes, I want this. I've always done it. It's what's been modeled to me. It's in my heart. Ba, 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 ba. And now, yeah, die. Die. And I think God uses that stark expression because it's the only way it works. Again, you give sin an inch, it will take a mile. You give Satan an inch, he will take a mile. And you just have to realize that the thing that makes spiritual dynamics, godly dynamics, like, he is not going to... God fills empty vessels. God is not going to join us in our sinfulness. God is not going to mix what he has with what we have. Now, in terms of, you know, the good part of us or the neutral part, yeah, absolutely. He's going to use your mind. He's going to use your body. He's going to use, you know, your heart, all the things that are good. But when it comes to your willfulness, your independence, your sinfulness, you're walking away from him, God's not going to, like, he's going to say, okay, I guess you're going in that direction. I want you to go in this direction. I guess you're going over there. So I guess I'll have to wait. And that's what got you, like, oh, there he is. Oh, he's over there. I guess I'll just wait. You know, he sets the hook, tries to pull us back. And again, he's trying to convince us. He's trying to help us believe. But that is, like, when you think about your willingness being the issue, what helps that willingness? What helps? Again, if Philippians 4:13 means it's about willingness, not ability. And if you agree with that, then now, how do you minister? How do you deal with that willingness? Again, you have to believe. You have to be convinced. And then the third one, we must be transformed. You cannot be what God wants you to be in the sufficiency of yourself, the power of yourself, the righteousness of yourself, who you are. And again, then that's why we need to die. We need to set ourselves aside because we don't know what's up. We don't know what's true. We are subject to deception. Our hearts are evil and wicked. Like, really, God, what do I have to bring to the table? You've got your will. You've got your faith. Now be humble. That's what I talk about. The three dynamics that the God of the universe is asking us for is faith, will, and humility. That's what we bring to He brings the power. He brings the resources. Everything that we would do to be transformed. Like, do you want to be what you want to be, or do you want to be what God wants you to be? That's the bottom line. And if you want to be what God wants you to be, the only one holding you back is you. And that's both in terms of how you engage with spiritual power, how much you believe the things that he's saying, and again, how convinced you are of him. Again, we must engage with spiritual. We have to engage with spiritual things. Again, I talk about worship. I talk about the word. I talk about the Holy Spirit. I talk about prayer. I talk about the fellowship of believers. That's where the spiritual power is. That's where the influence of God is. Like, you engage in those things and you just won't be surprised by all the good things that start happening in your life. But again, it's spiritual things. It's not like you're not going to necessarily figure it out. You certainly don't need to be smart. You certainly don't need to be educated. You just have to be willing to learn, to engage, to read, to study, to pray, to worship. And as you engage as a human being with spiritual power, again, that's where you start being able to say, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. But again, Zechariah 4:6 is this powerful verse where it says, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit. And again, we have to learn to engage with the Holy Spirit. We have to learn to engage with the Word, because the Word is going to inspire the Spirit. The Word is going to inform us of the Spirit. The Word is going to be the tool the Holy Spirit does to renew our minds. But we have to engage with the Holy Spirit. We have to be aware of the power He provides, the fruit He seeks to bear, how He is there to be the practical expression of Philippians 4:13. Why can I do everything in Christ? Because the Holy Spirit is within me. But if you don't believe this, see, and that's where it becomes circular. I believe the Spirit is there, the Spirit is there in reality. But again, the only way it becomes effective for you is for you to believe. But again, when you believe the Holy Spirit is there, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is producing His fruit. He's guiding you in His will. But we have to be aware of that. You know, and if there's any aspect of the Holy Spirit that you don't understand, just engage with God. Like, God wants you to understand the Spirit. So just imagine a prayer that you have. God, I really don't understand how your Holy Spirit engages with me. Please help me to understand. Again, I did a message through 14 things. Listen to messages like that, 14 things the Holy Spirit. But then become aware the Holy Spirit is in you. Like, a good aspect of spiritual power is in the Holy Spirit. And God never intends for us, again, as human beings, with our flesh, to grit our teeth and to make the Christian life happen. That is not what it's about. It is not about behavior modification. It is about transformation. Are you willing to be transformed? So now, as you're engaging with people, and you know, a great mark of this is like you're not the same person. Like, you don't see someone for a year, then you see them, and you're the same. You have the same personality. You make this, maybe you don't make the same kind of jokes, but boy, there's just a softness about you. There's just a humility about you. There's just a kindness. Like, you're not as afraid as you used to be. Like, there was just a general angst that when I talk to you, it was kind of, like, what kind of mood is he going to be in? What kind of mood is she going to... And wow, you're like, you're different. That's the transformation. And again, that has to be spiritually wrought, but we have to engage. You know, again, we have to access what God gives us. So again, this incredible promise that certainly in the context of Philippians is about contentment, and I can be content in terms of all the things we talked about, contentment, because God gives me the strength. But I think it is a verse that goes beyond that, beyond the context in terms of a promise that God gives us. And now, what do we do? What are we in relation to that? Because I think the bottom line is, the result of all that is, there is no can't in God's will. So what I put that, and you know, this is very similar to what I've already said, but I say that because I want you to be thinking of the times where you say, I can't. And when the can't is something clearly that God wants to do. I can't overcome that sin. I can't witness to that person. I can't have that conversation. I can't forgive. I can't understand. Whenever you find yourself saying can't, turn to Philippians 4:13 and realize you can. And so let me take the can'ts that are part of me being the reference point and embrace the can than when God is the reference point, when Jesus is the reference. Yes, I can do that. And so now let me do it. You know, a phrase that I have under here that I say kind of, like, your mind is always more tired than your body is. Like, your mind is always unwilling to do something that, again, you get your will and just say, I'm going to do it. You know, sometimes it starts, I can't get out of bed. I don't want to get out of bed. Like, I want to sleep some more. Yeah. Like, really? Like, really? Like, you can't get out of bed? Like, that's me. You know, I'm fairly healthy. I'm not, like, you know, debilitated, so I can't. If you can't get out of bed, debilitated, then maybe you do. But, like, really? But in this corrupt, passive, lazy, whatever mind, and I'm not very lazy, but when I am, you can't get, like, your mind is trying to convince you, yes, you can. Like, your body is not going to say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't accomplish that. I can't take the steps of getting out of bed. Like that, and that's the point. Like even when it comes to that conversation, you really don't want to have, I can have it. Just start having it. Let words come out of your mouth. And even if it's messy, even if you say something wrong, maybe you preface it all with, you know something, I haven't ever done this well. This is going to be messy. Please be patient. But I just got to say this. We have to have this conversation. I have found in my life when I say, oh, that's a hard thing. I really don't want to do this. But God is clearly what you want me to do. So I'm going to do it. Guess what? God gives me the capacity to do that. And I have seen that in spades in terms of what God enables us to do. See, when you are walking in the plan of God, just realize you have all the resources of the kingdom of God with you. So even when the will of God is hard, if you have the God of the universe participating with you, well then, you have a way to go. That you can do it. Now, if you think about it in terms of the body, okay, I can run the 5K. I can do that, but you haven't trained. You haven't practiced. You haven't eaten right. You know, there's an aspect of, you know, growing up, maturing. Like, again, I can do everything through Christ, but I can't do this thing. Like, I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the faith. I'm not convinced. You know, I always said about my kids how interesting it is that when they're not able at 5 to cut the lawn, they're willing. But then when they're 15, they're unwilling. You know, and so therefore, there is an aspect of, yeah, you don't ask the 5-year-old to cut the lawn because he's going to get hurt. You know, so there's a battle, like, so don't judge, like, you, I am not the reference point for God's will in your life. That's hard for me to say. But really, it's not. Like, I'm like, you know, summer celebration, you know, outreach, you know. But you're engaging with God in terms of what your understanding of what God's will is for you. And so again, just embrace that and just realize there are just so many dynamics in us that I just don't want to do that. I can't do, you got to learn to die to that. You just have to say, no, I can. So let me walk in the way that God has for me and just know the power of God is going to be there. And so now as Paul continues in verse 14, in terms of our study of Philippians 4, it says here in verse 14, yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. And so therefore, what Paul really does in verse 14 here is he goes back to what he started in verse 10. Like, he started to talk about this gift that the Philippians gave him in verse 10. But in the context of them giving a gift, he says, well, you know something, I'm thanking you for your gift. I'm glad that through your gift you were supporting me and joining me in my ministry. But just let me make it clear that I'm not in need. Like, I'm content, I'm good, I know what's being planned. Like, so these great, powerful verses that are defining contentment, talking about the power of Jesus in our life, are pictured between Paul talking about money. and so, you know, we have to understand the context that they're found in. But now he returns to this because, again, as you're the missionary, as you're the apostle that is doing the work of God and other people are coming alongside you to support that ministry, it's good to, you're writing them a letter, good to thank them, good to recognize it. But it is interesting here, I'll just read the comment I have in the slide rather than rethinking about what I would say. Paul returns in verse 14 to talk about the gift that the Philippians had given him, but focuses on them and God and not himself. The yet at the beginning of the verse connects it to what he said about contentment. Again, when he says, yet it was good for you. Like, in other words, yeah, I don't need it. I'm content. I'm good to go. I can do all things through Christ. Like, I'm not thinking about you. I'm thinking about Jesus in terms of all the things that I'm doing. Yet, you know, hey, it was good. It was still good that you supported me. I didn't need it, but it's good that you supported me. And that's where he's connecting that in terms of the principles that he's talking about here. So what do we learn about giving in this passage? And it's very, like, we are, oh man, sometimes it's hard as a pastor to decide when to end and when to continue. I will do a little bit of this, but then we'll return to this after summer celebration, and I'll be off on July 6th. Josiah is going to be teaching on July 6th. So hopefully that's a reason to come here rather than not come here. So let's start engaging with this passage in terms of giving. So what do we learn about this? Again, that first in verse 14, it was good for you of you to share in my troubles. And it is good to give. It is good to be supportive of the things of God, of the work of God, of what people are doing for the sake of God. I very much feel like Paul. I am not saying this because the church is in need or I'm in need. Because we're not, and so there's almost a freeing thing of talking about this. It's not about pressure. I would never twist an arm. You know what I would ask everyone to do? To give in the way that God would have you to give, and I believe everyone should do that, independent of what the church's need is. I've always had the belief that if people give what God wants them to give, then the church just needs to be what it is. If that means my salary is a certain way or the things we do are a certain thing because of how the giving has been, like, I'm fine with that. Like, if I made less money or we couldn't do as many things, fine. If people are giving the way God wants you to give, then again, I have to make the adjustment to that. Or we as a church need to make an adjustment to that. So again, it's never It's never about money. And it's interesting that Paul really doesn't make what he says about money. It's about joining me in ministry, and you're coming together to help me do what God would have me to do. We don't need a bigger building. We don't need better chairs. Like the things that people say, well, we've got to do this because, why? Like, really? Well, maybe you don't need to do the thing. Like, again, maybe, Pastor, that's your idea as opposed to God's idea. And maybe God has got his idea in the people that are present in the congregation and now dealing with the giving that they're giving. And so, yeah. So, but it is good. And it's interesting, the word that Paul used for good here is beautifully good. Like, this is a heightened understanding of just how good it is to participate in the context of, in our understanding, a church. For him, the apostle going out and ministering the gospel. There's a second thing, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. It says, when we give, we always receive. Like, that's just another aspect of giving in the economy of God, that when we give, we do receive. You know, we can talk more about that next time when we talk about giving. Like, you could almost make giving to God an investment plan. You shouldn't do this, but you almost could. Like I hate the way the TV evangelists do it, put your hand on the thing and send me the money, and, you know, then you'll be blessed. And, you know, like, what they're saying on some level is true. I don't think their motivation is true. I don't think what they're doing, I think there are certain cars pastors don't drive. I think there's certain watches pastors don't wear. I think there's kind of suits that pastors don't wear. A pastor should never have a jet. Like, never. Never have a jet. Like there are just some things that, like, a church should never have. Really, you're going to spend your money to do that? when, again, what are you doing for the sake of the gospel? It's percentages. Like, if the focus of what the income is this or that, when it should be this and that in terms of God, well, then, what are you doing? What are you trying to accomplish? But besides that, like, when God does say, like, you give, like, you'll never outgive God. Like, you give and God will provide. We're gonna look at it again. We'll look at it next week. But realize that, again, we when we give, we receive. Now, in this context, what Paul would be talking about. Did they receive something from Paul? Like, they gave to him, and so therefore Paul did something to them in terms of receiving? Or is he just talking about the blessing of God on their life in what they're receiving? So again, when we give, we do receive. The next thing, it is credited to us. And I think I will end with this. When it says here, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. So again, having this knowledge that God cares about the gifts. He understands the sacrifice that's involved. He understands the faith that is involved. You know, God, you know, historically, biblically, theologically, when you think about his dealing with money, again, it's never about the money. It's about the dynamic of what you learn in the context of giving. Like, you give to learn that money isn't all that important. You give so you learn that God has got you. And here's a practical way for me to express that I believe, God, you've got me because I've given this. And understand, I believe that this applies to me too, by the way. I mean, when I think about the things that I could have if I took all the money I've given to the church from probably 14, 13, 12 with the paper route, and I'm making the 40, and I'm giving the 4, boy, oh boy. But I assure you that I am in a better place because that money is gone, and God's than if it was mine. And that's where it almost, not that it becomes an investment scheme. Oh, I'm going to give to my God so I can, I'm going to give him 1,000. And if he's going to bless me tenfold, I'm going to make 10. No, no, you don't put God in a box like that. Like, because I did this thing, God, you have to do this. No, he doesn't. Never say that to God. God is the one that's in control. You don't tell him what, well, David at times did tell God what to do. Based on, God, you said this. You said you were going to do this. So maybe there's a balance in that. But it's your will be done. It's your kingdom come in terms of that. But again, to recognize that when we give, it is credited to us. And I do believe this is in heaven. This is before God. Like, this is not Paul keeping a ledger and say, okay, let me remember what the Philippians gave. No, it's credited in heaven. And it is interesting that, like, the reason why he mentions Thessalonica is the next city that Paul went to after Philippi. So basically, here are these Philippians engaging with Paul, having this great ministry that comes to them, but by virtue of what Paul is and what he did and what the gospel of Jesus is, they become believers. And then they say, like, we got to support this guy. Like, how are you making it work? Like, how do you eat? How do you sleep? What do you do? Oh, you know, so people support me. And, oh, well, we got, like, first in, like, the next city. Like, that's why he mentions Thessalonica. So they were right, spot on in terms of giving. But we'll end there. And just because, again, we want to finish Philippians before we start summer topics. And just realize that during the summer, I do teach topics that you suggest. And so there's a scripture that you always wonder what it meant, or something you feel I don't teach enough about, or whatever it might be. Or again, a question you have, you can see Kelly, you can see me, you can email me in terms of that. But let's bow and let's pray and get prepared for the baptism class as well as the fellowship lunch for the Miguels and the Millers. And so, Father, we do come before you when we are grateful that when we engage with you, that there is a kingdom that we're becoming a part of. There's a family we're becoming a part of. And that family has a certain way of being, and yet you seek to empower that all. But Father, I pray that we would be engaging with your power, that we would believe, that we would be convinced, that we would do the work that really is ours to show the consistent dependence we have on you. And so, Father, we just thank you for this economy. We thank you for this way that you've established, that there's great resources, and yet you ask us to participate. And Father, thank you for that. I pray that we would be participators, that we would engage with you and thereby be transformed and be different people. And so, Father, we just do lift our time before you, allow the fellowship that we have around this meal with the Miguels and the Millers. I just pray that it would be rich, it would be reflective of what they mean to us and what we mean to them. And so, Father, we lift it all before you in your son's name. Amen.